10 dirtiest things we touch every day. I know you're waiting for it. Number 10, kitchen sponge. Number 9, the kitchen sink. Number 8, the bathtub. Number 7, the remote control. Number 6, the shopping cart. Number 5, the toilet seat. Number 4, cell phone. Number 3, computer keyboard. Number 2, light switch. And the number 1 thing, dirtiest thing we touch almost every day, is money. You're like, okay, thanks for that. Well, as you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, and we begin Mark chapter 7, our text is going to help us to answer this question. What makes a person unclean? What makes a person unclean? And I want you to know right away, in case there's any confusion, just to set your mind in the right direction, that Mark chapter 7, nothing on this list is in the scriptures here that we're talking about. But it is going to answer that question. What makes a person unclean? So Mark chapter 7, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 23. If you have a sermon guide, I invite you to use that. We'll be following that this morning. And also, I think it's helpful later on if you want to go back and look things over. So in the first section of our text today, as we're talking about what makes a person unclean, we're going to discover this particular action taking place. In verses 1 through 5, I call it this. I name things certain ways so that I can try to remember. I don't know if it helps you or not. But verses 1 through 5, we're going to see the defilement, delegation, confrontation. Now, I'll say it again. We're going to look at the defilement, delegation, confrontation in verses 1 through 5. And you're like, really? Yes. That's why we need to read our Bibles more. There's really great stuff in the Bible. The defilement, delegation, confrontation, starting in verse number 1. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem. Right away, here we go. There were some Pharisees and teachers of the law who have traveled for several days from Jerusalem up to Galilee, because that's where Jesus and his disciples are. It was at least a 3-day journey. It wasn't just some kind of spontaneous decision. You had to get ready and pack for this. It was a long walk, about 90 miles of walking. So this group has come. And I want you to know that this group, the religious teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they are the religious law inspectors. They go around and they inspect people. They're also the law enforcers. And by the way, they are on a mission. They have heard about some law bending that Jesus and his disciples have been involved in. And so they're coming to see firsthand what's all the commotion about. We're hearing this down in Jerusalem that the law is being violated or the rules are not being followed. So they make this trip. And then it says they, I put that in parentheses because I'm adding that for your clarification. They, this delegation, gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. So they observed the disciples eating with dirty hands, but it's much more than a hygiene issue to them. It's really not really a hygiene issue. They describe the disciples' hands as being what in this text? Defiled. That's pretty strong. It means ceremonially unclean. The word defiled here means not just unclean, but profane, with the idea of making something that's supposed to be special or set apart to God to become very common. So what they were saying is they're watching the disciples and they believe that the disciples are breaking the law, setting a bad example, and actually sinning when they eat food provided by God, that's the good thing, and they don't wash their hands before they eat the food. And that's what they're observing, and it's bothering them. So for this defilement delegation, this is a spiritual issue. It's not a hygiene issue. It's a spiritual issue. And I want to tell you why. We get some more information about why they consider it a spiritual issue. I love the fact that Mark includes a little Jewish practice history lesson, just some things about the Jewish rituals, starting in verse number 3. Here's why they're upset, because it says the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. So this is why they're upset. Now, I know there are moms out here right now, and there are moms watching on live stream. They're like, yeah, I always taught my kids to wash their hands before they eat. This is really not about that. I'm not telling your kids that they shouldn't wash their hands, because then I'll get in trouble. I'm not saying that. But there's a reason why this delegation is upset. They're saying there's a proper way to do this, and the disciples are not doing it. So I was going to have a helper today, and they're not here yet, so I'm just going to call out one. And this is a problem. If I know you pretty well, you might be that helper, and someone's like, please don't call me, please. Okay, Mike Barnes. I'll call on Mike. Mike, come on. Can you come up for us just real quick? Here's why. Because I thought Mike Barnes, he doesn't like wearing long sleeves. So you're in short sleeves? Perfect. Come on up. Could you hustle up here? You're a coach. Come on, hustle up. Yeah. So can you stand over here? Over here? All right. Yeah, he has long pants. Good for him. So here's just a demonstration of what it should have looked like and why they got so upset. So, Mike, I'm going to have you just turn and put your hands like this over the bowl, like right over the bowl, like this. Come on. Listen to me. Work with me. Work with me, coach. All right, fingers up. Your fingers have to be up, okay? So here we go. And so they would start by putting their fingers up and pouring the water on their fingers and letting it go down to their elbows. There you go, okay? Beautiful. Now you put your fingers down and up like this, okay? Then we do this. Yeah, it's kind of like yoga. Not really. Is that on live stream? You just said yoga. Okay, so then what you're going to do is you're going to take your right fist and you're going to rub the inside of your hand like this. Nice and clean. And then you're going to take your other fist and do the same thing. All right, thank you. You can rock that. Now you're ready to eat. Let's give him a hand. And leave the towel there. So I probably did that pretty quickly, but that was part of the, it wasn't just, you know, get some soap. It was this. Let the water drip all the way off your elbow. It had to properly drip off your elbow. Put your fingers down. Pour the water. Let the water go down. And then you got to do this and do this. And by the way, apparently the disciples didn't get it right. They didn't do it that way. And this is making them upset. And it also says in verse 3 that this hand washing ceremony was part of the tradition of the elders. What that means, this is important, they're upset because they think the disciples are disrespecting tradition. This process is not actually in the law. It was an interpretation of the law, and they've added to it. You know how they like to add to the law? So they're adding some more rituals and traditions to the law. And as a matter of fact, they considered the additions to be as binding as the law itself. So this is a spiritual issue to them. Your disciples are not following the law by not washing their hands. But there's more. There's always more with the Pharisees. Verse 4, it says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing up cups and pitchers and kettles. So this pre-washing was especially important to the religious leaders and to the people if they were returning from the market, because when they went to the market, they may have had contact with one of those unclean Gentiles or even touched money. And it says they would make sure that they washed when they came back. And they also were kind of over the top because they would wash out their cups and their pitchers and their kettles. Now, I know you're saying, is there anything wrong with doing dishes? No, this is not like an anti-dishes verse. It's just the way they would do all this was really over the top. All of this had to be done. And it doesn't line up. This over the top stuff that they were doing, it doesn't line up in their mind with what they've seen the disciples do. So it's making them upset. This is causing some conflict with them. So all of this, what they see the disciples do, and then there's this little description about what they should be doing, all of this leads to the accusation, the confrontation in verse number 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? This delegation, you notice, addresses Jesus. Why? Because in this culture, the teacher, Jesus, was the one that they held responsible for the actions of the students, the disciples. So they don't go directly to the disciples. They go to the teacher. They go to the master and say, and I put it in bold in my notes, Jesus, your disciples. They wanted to make this really clear. Your disciples are out of line for two reasons. Number one, they are disrespecting the tradition of our people and of our leaders. Secondly, they're out of line because they are sinning against God but not following the ritual cleansing. So this is the confrontation. It's very serious to them. Please don't think that they're kind of chuckling and it's funny to them that the disciples aren't doing this. It's very serious to them, and they go right after Jesus and they confront him. They are out of line. They're eating in defilement. They're disrespecting God. They're disrespecting our law. They're disrespecting our people. So the question is, how is Jesus going to respond to this? Because this is pretty in your face. I love how Jesus responds. In verses 6 through 8, I put it this way in your outline. Here's how Jesus responds. He calls out the hypocrites. Okay. How to win friends and influence people. Okay. Jesus calls out the hypocrites. He doesn't call out the non-hand washers. He doesn't do that. I see it very ironic that Jesus doesn't address the conduct of his disciples, but rather turns his indictment on the Pharisees and teachers of the law. It's almost like, okay, guys, I get it. You're upset. You're confronting me. Can we talk about you guys for a little bit? Can we talk about you guys? You have some issues too. And so Jesus is going to do this. And he does this. The master teacher does this by quoting the prophet Isaiah. And why is this masterful? Two reasons. First of all, they knew Isaiah. They were teachers and students of the law. They knew the Old Testament. They respected Isaiah. He was well known. He was one of their prophets. He may even be one of their leaders that they would look to from the past. So they respected Isaiah. So that is important. Also, notice that Jesus, in responding to them, does not quote tradition. He quotes the Bible. What a good pattern for us. You're in a discussion with someone about some issue or some cultural thing, and you're like, I've got him because I've got this really great debate argument all set, and it's ready to go, and it's all nuanced in tradition and other things. Great. How about Scripture? How about we go to the Bible? So Jesus quotes Isaiah and his authority. Look at verses 6 through 8. He, Jesus, replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Wow, that's pretty straightforward. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Jesus is quoting Isaiah, and back in Isaiah's day, he is describing the spiritual climate of his day, and Jesus very clearly is identifying the delegation in the same way. He's saying, just like back then, the people of God were like this, delegation, you guys are like this. So he calls them out as a modern-day fulfillment of this accusation by Isaiah. I want to give you a couple examples. What is being mentioned? What's being kind of brought to light by Jesus in verses 6 through 8? Well, he calls them hypocrites. Two words, spiritual phonies. Just a brief definition of a hypocrite. Spiritual phonies. Hypocrite literally means actor or a stage player. Someone who plays someone else on the stage. So he calls them out as being spiritual phonies, but then he adds a little bit more detail to this. In verses 6 through 8, you see a couple things. First of all, he calls out what I call their empty ritualism. They have outward profession and conformity with impure heart motives. And you and I are going to see how this works. We're going to see how it works that we can do things that look good on the outside, but from a rotten heart. And notice I said we. Because too often we go through the Gospels and we go through the narratives like this and we go, those Pharisees. Terrible Pharisees. Careful. Careful. We can do that. We can look pretty good on the outside and have heart conflict. But he also calls them out that they follow tradition over the authority of God's word. You with me so far? What he's saying? He's saying, listen, you have this conformity on the outside, but really your hearts are not in the right place. And then he says, you want to follow tradition over the word of God. They're quoting the tradition of the elders. Jesus quotes Isaiah. They're like, oh, he got us. Ugh. I put this in my notes. This is just my pastoral brain at work. It's not in the text, but I can almost hear at this point in the text this delegation mumbling to themselves. Why do we even come?
90 miles, 3 days. And look at this. He's making fun of us. What are we? Is he talking about us? Is he talking about, who's going to ask him? Is he talking about us? Like, they would never do that. Yeah, they're doing this. They're just like mumbling amongst themselves, like, what is going on? Are you talking about us? There's no way you can be talking about us. You must be talking about other hypocrites. So Jesus, I don't know if they were mumbling. I'm anticipating this. Jesus is like, I'm going to lay it right out for you. So in verses 9 through 13, he illustrates his accusation. Oh, you guys want an example? Well, we didn't really, but here it comes. I'm calling you out as hypocrites. Here's the example. Verses 9 through 13, follow with me. And Jesus continued, you have a way, a fine way, and fine is an overstatement here, you have a lovely way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Here's the example, the illustration. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, and then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. So let me break this down for you, because it's only mentioned in this particular text and one other parallel text, this idea of Corban. The Bible says, Moses said, one of their prophets, take care of your parents as they get older. The Bible teaches that. As much as you can, even financially, take care of your parents. That's biblical. And it says, but you, however, have cited and twisted a practice called Corban. You want to know what it is? Here we go. Corban, go ahead. Corban simply means something devoted to or offered to God. But this is how they have twisted it. Because there's nothing wrong in and of itself with the idea of Corban, devoting something to God, even resources. Here's how they twisted it. Remember, he's illustrating their hypocrisy. You with me? He's illustrating this. In this case, Corban was giving money to the temple. Anything wrong with giving money to the temple? No, it wasn't a trick question. Just like there's nothing wrong with giving money to the church. Nothing wrong with that. So Jesus is not calling that out. But here's what's happened. I want to read this for you. Moses had instructed God's people to honor their father and mother. But the Pharisees negated that command by teaching that they could give money to the temple in lieu of helping their parents who were in need. That means there was an obvious need. You say, well, okay, what's so bad about that? Well, whatever money might have been used to provide for their aging parents could be dedicated to the temple treasury by simply saying Corban, and it would exempt a person from his responsibility to his parents. And here's kind of the double dipping. You know double dipping was in the Bible? There's double dipping here. Because what they would do is, the Pharisees usually were somewhat wealthy. Many of them were pretty wealthy. And so they would have aging parents, and they'd have this money that maybe should have been used to help their parents. And so what they would do is they'd say, Corban! And then they would give that money to the temple, and they wouldn't have to take care of their parents. That's violation number one. And here's the double dipping. Since many of the Pharisees were benefited and lived off of some of the money from the temple and the treasury, guess what? They were giving to their own cause while they weren't taking care of their parents. And Jesus is like, no. You're doing something outward that looks really spiritual, but you have impure motives. You're simply wanting to pad your own pocket. You're looking to enrich your own life at the expense of your own parents. You hypocrites. Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And notice what he says at the end of verse 13, in case they weren't completely listening. And you do many things like this. Wow. I'm just giving one. I'm just giving one example. I could give you many. Maybe they're going, no, we're good with that one. We're good with that one. So again, I'm interjecting here, but it seems like there's a quick turn in the text. So Jesus is confronted by this delegation. He calls them out as hypocrites. He gives the example. It's very powerful, the example that he gives to them. And it seems like it's almost, hey, I'm going to give you the delegation some time to mull this over. Talk amongst yourselves, because I'm going to redirect my conversation to some other groups. Because this is what happens.
He doesn't spend any more time in the text talking to them. Now he turns and he talks to the crowd. And in verses 14 and 15, I wrote in your outline that Jesus teaches the crowd about the true source of defilement. He wants to teach the crowd what really makes a person unclean. Because remember, there are people watching this, maybe listening to this, and maybe they saw what the disciples did, and they're like, oh, they were so unclean. And Jesus, he's attacked, and then he responds, and then the people are like, I'm a little bit confused. So Jesus is like, I'm going to clear this up for you. This is what really makes a person unclean. Starting in verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. I know this may be a little bit confusing. I don't want it to be, so I want to try to be as clear as I can about what Jesus is teaching. The delegation, keep in mind, remember, the delegation accused the disciples of being spiritually unclean. Why? Because they ate food with unwashed hands. We have that so far? Just nod, pretend you're with me. Okay. Jesus teaches something different to the crowd. He's speaking to them in a moral and physical sense. He says to them, what a person eats, because the problem, let me just go back for a moment. The problem was when they ate the food with the unwashed hands, it made the food defiled, and then when they ate the defiled food, it made them defiled. Jesus said, listen, it's a moral and a physical issue here that you need to be clear on. He says what a person eats physically from the outside in is not what makes them defiled. Food cannot defile you spiritually. I mean, some food can be better for you than others, but food does not defile you spiritually. Just like he wanted them to understand this, the crowd. You can wash your hands all you want, like you're supposed to, and eat those foods that are clean and still not be right on the inside. So just because you eat the food clean doesn't mean that your heart's in the right place. He wants the people to understand that. It's what comes out of a person, in verse 15, that defiles them. So I'm going to say this, and this, please make sure we keep this in mind. This is not about a dietary plan. It is not. So when I make this statement, please don't take it the wrong way. I'm like, oh, he said we can eat whatever we want. And that's not what I'm saying. Jesus wants to make sure that the crowd knows this. Our hearts are what defile us, not what we eat. And that's an appropriate statement based on this particular narrative, if you follow it. Because it was about food to this delegation. Our hearts are what defile us, no matter what we eat. Now, I'm going to jump from verse 15 to verse 17 for this reason. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm just going to make this statement. A lot of your translations do not have verse 16. It's gone. It's because some translations used older manuscripts, and the older manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts, do not have verse 16 in it. It's not a problem. We can talk about that later, but not right now. But that's why you're like, hey, you're skipping verse 16. My Bible doesn't even have it. There you go. Or your Bible may have it because they use different manuscripts. We're all good. We're all good. We're going to verse 17. So our text concludes in verses 17 to 23. He spends just a brief amount of time talking to the crowd. Hey, folks, let's talk about this spiritual issue and the food issue. And then verses 17 to 23, as we wrap up the text today, Jesus teaches the disciples about the source and expressions of defilement. Why does he do this? Because if you've been kind of engaged at all in our journey of Mark, you've known and seen time and time again that Jesus would gather people together and the disciples would be there and he'd do some teaching, and then when they'd get all done, they'd go back with the disciples like, Peter would be like, got a question, got a follow-up question. I didn't quite catch everything that you said to the people, and they need some explanation, right? Let's not be too harsh on them, but we've seen this over and over again. The disciples are like, So I think Jesus senses that they're not getting this either. So he's going to spend a little time talking to his disciples. Verse 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. They're struggling to understand and need clarification from Jesus. And then verse 18, listen, remember, Jesus never sinned, so he's not doing this to be mean. He's just doing this to kind of get him ready for the conversation. He says in the beginning part of verse 18, are you so dull? Never used that in counseling. Don't know that that's a really great way to start as people come in. You're not quite getting this? Are you so dull? It really just means you're lacking in understanding. You need some help. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them if it doesn't go into their heart? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying initially to them. Foods that we eat don't defile a person's heart. So what they saw you eat, disciples, when you didn't wash your hands, that's really not your issue. That's not the problem. That didn't make you defiled. He's also calling this out and wanting them to understand, the disciples. External traditions and rituals can't cleanse a person's heart. They can't do it. Just because the Pharisees or the delegation eat food with their hands washed doesn't mean their hearts were right. They're like, okay. It's also interesting that at the end of verse 19 and some of the text, it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Mark just decided to include this because later on, if you go through the book of Acts, there's a couple times where the Jews and the Gentiles, as they gather together as a body of Christ corporately, that the food laws are kind of abolished. The dietary plan is kind of opened up, because remember, there are certain things that Jews were not supposed to eat. And I think it's Acts chapter 10, where Peter, or God's trying to teach Peter about this, and he has a dream about all this food that comes out of the blanket, you know, Porky the Pig and everything, come down. He's like, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, no! He's like, no, it's okay. Jesus is a precursor to this. I know that's not all in the Bible, but that's there. Really, it is. But he's saying to him, listen, it's really not about the food. It's not a hygiene issue. It's a spiritual issue because, he says, verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them from their heart. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus wants his disciples to know it's a heart issue. It's a heart condition for them and for the delegation. Because some of you remember that there's other times when Jesus is interacting with these religious leaders and he says something like this. You have heard it said that you should not commit adultery. Physical outside act. He's like, but if you do it in your heart, you're guilty. See, he's going for the heart because we can have heart issues. Can you be greedy in your heart and not necessarily be greedy on the outside? Yes. Is it still greed that you're struggling with? I think so. So there's some things that need to be wrestled with. Our hearts are naturally defiled. That's the source that we're talking about. And our defiled hearts are expressed through what we say and what we do. And Jesus gives a very revealing list. Remember how this whole text started? Your disciples didn't wash their hands. One commentary noted that Jesus at the end changes that whole paradigm. It started with, your disciples didn't wash their hands. He changes the whole paradigm by saying, taking the focus off of the external rituals of washing hands to the idea that everyone needs to have their heart forgiven by God, no matter if their hands are washed or not. So there's two takeaways this morning as we finish up from this. I love this narrative. Two takeaways. Number one, we all have heart issues. And hopefully you understand at this point I'm talking spiritually. Because some of you are like, I got a strong heart, Pastor Jay. Yeah, okay. Good for you. Mine had some issues. I mean, I had the AFib thing going, heart ablation, and I've still got medicine I'm taking. So my heart's got some issues. And you're like, oh, I don't have any heart. I'm like, I'm 60 years old, got a heart like a 20-year-old. Good for you. Good for you. Good for you. I mean, I'm glad. But spiritually speaking, everyone in this room has heart issues. R.C. Sproul said it this way. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Sin is inherent in the human condition. We are not simply born into a sinful world. We are born with an inclination towards sin. That's our heart. Our sin reflects our sin nature. And just like physical heart issues can have devastating effects, so goes our spiritual heart issues. Here's the number one effect. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin passed on, and in this way death came to how many people? All people, because how many have sinned? All have sinned. We all are in trouble spiritually because we all have heart issues spiritually because of Adam and our sin nature and also imputed sin in our life. We all are in trouble. Adam's sin resulted not only in us having a sin nature, but also we're guilty before God and deserving of punishment. Adam was found guilty because he sinned, and his guilt and punishment was passed on to us. So we all have heart issues, and we can't do anything to resolve it on our own. Because I know some of you maybe have dealt with different like physical heart issues, and they're like, you know, you need to exercise more, eat better, and do this, do that. I'm all for that. But when it comes to our spiritual heart issue, there's nothing we can do to resolve this. And I've got great news for you. There's one cardiologist who can. Just one. You don't need a referral. You don't need to go to like switch insurance plans. There is one cardiologist that can help your heart issue and my heart issue. And that is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only one. The gospel is about Jesus Christ dying for my sins, resurrecting, and paying for my sins, and me placing my faith in Jesus Christ. And here's how Ezekiel describes it. I love this. That when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God takes from us a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Alive. But only through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be corny here, but maybe if you want to try to start a conversation with somebody at work or family member and you're having a hard time talking about the gospel and maybe you're talking about medical things and maybe they're dealing with some heart issues and you're like, hey, how you doing? And they're like, good. And you ask them, well, who's your cardiologist? And they say so-and-so. And maybe they say to you, hey, do you have a cardiologist? You're like, yeah, I do. He's the best. Really? I didn't even know you had heart issues. Yeah, I do. Isn't that a great way to lead into the gospel? Yeah, but you're in such great shape. Oh, no, I know I look good on the outside, but my heart, I got heart issues. Really? Yeah, who's your cardiologist? Jesus. I know that, you know, like, I can't do that. Well, you might be able to do that. Because isn't that where Jesus is trying to get to with these Pharisees? On the outside, they looked really good. They were so, their hands were always so clean. Their dishes were always so clean. But they had heart issues. I challenge you, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, placed your faith in him as your heart fixer, I would love to talk to you today. It is as simple but as powerful as just simply saying to God, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins and rose again to take away the heart issue I have. Do that today. And if you do that today, you walk out of this building, you walk out of this building with a new heart. Absolutely guaranteed. Isn't that incredible? So we all have heart issues. Secondly, I don't want to let some of you off the hook like myself, we all have hypocrisy issues. Ooh, some of you are like, can I go now? Yeah, no. What I mean is, I understand that Jesus called out the hypocrites. And that they didn't really follow him. But I don't want us to miss this. You can be a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. God has changed my heart through Jesus Christ. In 1980, I got a heart of flesh. But I want you to know, since that time when I became a follower of Christ and I know that Jesus is my Savior, there have been many moments when I have struggled with hypocrisy issues. Just because you get a new heart doesn't mean you don't struggle with hypocrisy. So if we're out here and we're like, oh, I'm good. I saw my cardiologist. He gave me a thumbs up. I'm good. No, we have hypocrisy issues. Because we, if we are followers of Christ, we are still in this description. We're in the middle. We're in this kind of journey. The now and the not yet. Any hypocrisy in heaven? Absolutely not. But we live between the now and the not yet, so we have hypocrisy issues. I'm going to give you some examples real quick. They're not going to be on the board, but I needed some help to remind myself of some of my hypocrisy issues. If you want to join in with me, that's fine. I would welcome that. First of all, sometimes we are hypocrites when we hear the word, but we don't do it. Information without application. Oh, you're making this up. No, actually I'm not, because James says, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. So don't just listen to the word, but do it. Here's the second way we can be hypocrites. We might say to somebody or a child or a loved one, or do as I say, not as I do. Is that a problem? Yeah, we don't walk the talk. Listen to what Jesus says about the teachers of the law. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Okay, moving on. Another way we can be hypocrites is doing spiritual things to be noticed. Yes. Right? Doing spiritual things to be noticed. Again, is this in the Bible? Jesus said, take care not to practice your righteousness in front of people. Now, I don't know what that might look like for you, but you know. And it's a hypocrisy issue. Another way is we can place an unhealthy emphasis on the externals with little examination of the internal. We create this artificial sense of righteousness. Some might call it legalism in some forms. Just be careful. I think we need to do good. I think we need to have good actions, good things that we're saying. But sometimes we place an undue or unhealthy emphasis on these externals without looking at our heart. And sometimes we create our own little rule list. We think, yeah, I'm doing what I need to do for God because there's not a tattoo on my body. And I know some of you have them, but I'm just a little bit better. Now you're like, that's silly. It is silly, but it's real out there in churches where we create this external. And we put an emphasis on the external, but we don't spend any. I say, okay, time out. We're talking about all these external things. Can we talk about your heart? Oh, no. That's too personal. Okay. One final way that we can be hypocrites. And I hesitated to add this. Because it's good, but it's not good. We know we are hypocrites when there is a significant lifestyle difference between church and home, school, work, neighborhood, marriage. You get the church person, and then you get the other one. You know what I'm saying? That's a problem. And I'm gonna say this, and if I get in trouble, it's okay, because she's such a nice lady, she probably won't be too mad at me. I'm guessing Esther's out there. I love Esther. And I know Esther's not perfect. Right? You're not perfect, right, Esther? Not perfect? No. But I think, for the most part, the Esther you see at church is the Esther you kind of see at home, for the most part. Not always, but for the most part. Just me personally thinking that. Okay? Great. I would be very surprised if like Brenda came up to me and after was like, Pastor Jay, Esther is out of control. When she leaves this building and she gets into the car, she is out of control. The neighbors are scared of her. I would be very shocked at that. Now, it may be true, but I would just be like, wow. I don't know why I went to that. It's not even in the notes here, but seriously, that has weighed heavy on my heart for many years as a pastor. My kids, when they were growing up, they saw me always in the capacity. I was always a pastor when my kids were from birth to now. But they've seen me in the good, the bad, and the ugly. Come on. We all have hypocrisy issues. So how do we keep that in check? Well, one verse, I'm going to put it behind me, and then we're finishing up here. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So how do we keep our hypocrisy in check? I know you want to know. It's just helpful for me. Just a couple things real quickly as we finish up. First of all, spend a lot of time in the Word of God. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more time you spend in the Word, the more it reveals your own hypocrisy, or my own hypocrisy. You want to get more deeply involved in hypocrisy, spend less time in the Word. How about prayer? I love the prayer of David. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Basically, could you knock out all the hypocrisy that's there, God? Spend some time in prayer. Confession is good. When someone calls you on your hypocrisy, confess it. Repent of it. That's a good way to keep that in check. Another thing would be humility. Am I willing, are you willing, to take an honest look at your heart? Beyond the fact that you're convinced 100% that you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, that's not what I'm talking about. But are you willing on a regular basis to look at your own heart and go, is there some hypocrisy here that I need to deal with? Because the thing with hypocrisy is, it's really easy to point it out in other people. It's so evident. How can you not see that? And then one final thing, just a word, and I'll explain it. Iron. I-R-O-N. Iron. Iron is helpful in dealing with hypocrisy. Not the vitamin, but the idea of the concept of iron sharpens iron. Bring people into your life who you've allowed and given them permission to call you out on some of these things, and you're working on it together. Working on your heart issues. It's kind of like a cardiologist supplement to have people in your life. All right? Why don't you stand with me? Thank you for our time together. I appreciate you listening. Mark chapter 7, what makes a person unclean? It's the heart. So two things. First of all, if you've never surrendered to the gospel, do that today. Secondly, if you've surrendered your life and your heart to the gospel, continue that battle against hypocrisy, because we all have those issues. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your love for us, the power of your word. We know, God, that you have work that you want to do in our lives, and you have work you want to do in my life. And so I'm not going to call anybody out on that, but I'm going to ask you to do that work through your spirit in my life, and do that work through your spirit in the lives of those that are listening right now. Because you can do that. And help us to respond in such a way that we live lives that are more genuine before you, and really proclaim and portray the gospel and grace of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.